Well, here we are, just 3 weeks from the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if it's dawned on all of you yet or not, but most of us will be ready to attend the feast. Opening night is 3 weeks from tomorrow night. Hard to believe, isn't it? In fact, the time goes by so fast now that I wonder if it's not prudent to just pack a suitcase and leave it packed. Because we end up coming back from the feast, and it seems like with just in a matter of days, we're ready to go back to the feast again. But here we are, 3 weeks from the opening night of the feast. And as we come into this particular time of year, and we look at what is going on around us, we know that with each year, we need God's kingdom more and more and more. And certainly this past year is no different. You know, the pressures that we are seeing in this country and nations around the world, we certainly realize that without the solution that God's kingdom is going to bring to this earth, there is no real hope. No hope whatsoever. You know, for the last few weeks, and really it's the last couple of years, all of the headlines that we see tend to focus on our growing anemic economy globally. You know, all the nations now are beginning to suffer. We know certainly what's been going on in our country. We know what's going on in Europe. We see that China is beginning to slow down. And as a number of us probably saw last week, we realize that lots and lots of promises are being made. And does anyone really have a solution? You know, this past 2 weeks, we've seen a continuous diet of bickering, selfishness, and really the forecast or the gloominess of what really has now become a dysfunctional government. And I'm not here this afternoon to talk about our government or our laws or of the land that we live under, but certainly we're all very frustrated. And I don't know how many of you saw the two conventions, the one that just ended this past week. My wife was telling me earlier in the week that, you know, she just decided not to watch any more of it because it was just, you know, too weighing on her. In fact, I found the same thing. Promise after promise, and I couldn't take the yelling and the screaming that was going on, and the clear divide now between what is going on in the country. And certainly if you go back and look at what happened this past week, we know the issue that I think we've all heard the issue about the Democratic Party taking the word God out of their platform, and Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel, and how Mr. Obama had to come in and have them put that back in. And, you know, I haven't read anything that says that he wanted it back in because that's what he believes in, but he certainly wanted it to go back into their platform because he didn't want the distraction. And it was certainly beginning to cause a distraction. So we see how that when government or governments are dependent upon man, even in our own country that has been overwhelmingly blessed by God, we see that there is a big divide taking place. And neither party has a solution. And certainly man does not have the solution of world peace. Now man keeps looking and hoping for a solution, but our problems have grown to the point where there are no solutions from man's perspective. There is no way out. And when we look at what's going on around us, not only just in our country, but all over the world, can our problems be solved? Is man capable of creating a solution for the world? No, he isn't. You know, behind the scenes that have been going on in terms of the economic noise and troubles that we read and that we hear, you know, there are other things that are happening in the world today that, you know, at least for the last couple of weeks hasn't had a lot of attention. Iran is still moving toward a nuclear weapon. And I know that the Israeli government is very much concerned about what's going to happen. And who knows what that may set off. You know, there's talk of Israel taking actions on their own, unilaterally, between now and the end of the year. I read one report that said that it is possible that Iran could have the ability to fire off a rocket with a nuclear warhead on it in the next 4 to 8 months. Now, I don't know if that's been substantiated or not, but that's one of the reports that I read recently. And then we all are aware of what's going on in our country in terms of the drought, you know, and we're going to see prices in the grocery store start to go up. Many of you may have already seen that taking place. And what is going to happen now is going to put a lot of stress on the world's food supply. And so the poor nations are going to feel it first. And food is going to become expensive, and fewer people are going to be able to afford some of the increases in the food. And so the list, you know, I could stand here for the next 30 minutes or longer and give you case after case, and we could have a very long list of all the things that are wrong in our society, not just in the United States, but really all around the world. Let's turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll apologize up front. I've got a number of scriptures today for this message. You know, sometimes a message can have more than the normal scriptures, but we may not turn to all of them. But there are a number of scriptures here, and I think a lot of these we will hear and read at the feast. But if we go over to Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar section of prophecy that we are all familiar with. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And then going on to verse 7, it says, "And of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end." Now, we could meditate on that for hours and hours about how is that going to take place? You know, how is Christ, the government of God, headed by Jesus Christ, how will it be that it will have no end, that the increase of that will take place really throughout eternity? And it goes on in verse 7, it says, "He will set upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So today, as we are certainly in the fall season, the fall holiday season, trumpets is just around the corner, then followed by the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think as we get to this particular time of year, this particular holy day season, or the fall holy day season, or the festivals of the fall holy days, really begin to come to mind, and we begin to think about what can the world look like under the rulership of Jesus Christ and his saints. And so today what I want to do is to focus on this coming kingdom of God. And you're going to hear more about this at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll hear some of this probably on the Feast of Trumpets, because certainly it's all integrated as Jesus Christ returns and sets in motion the setting up of his government. But we're going to look this afternoon to how the kingdom of God is going to bring the hope and the benefit that man has always looked for, and certainly in our day and age that man is desperately in search of in terms of solutions and purposes. But before we go too much further, I want to ask all of you a question. You can think about this for a minute. It's not a trick question. But is the kingdom of God and the millennium one and the same? Is the kingdom of God and the millennium one and the same? It's not a trick question, and we'll answer that here shortly. But how does Christianity view those two things, the kingdom of God and the millennium? Well, I went to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and I looked at their comments about the millennium. Now, you know the word millennium is not in the Bible. The reference to a thousand-year period is in the Bible, but the word millennium is not in the Bible. And so in Nelson's Bible Dictionary, just to pick a couple of comments out that was in their views on the millennium, I'll just break into a thought here. It says, "The millennium, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, is viewed in several different ways." Now, you have to think about or picture what this definition or what they bring out in this particular view of the millennium. And we're going to look at what Nelson's Bible Dictionary says about it. We're also going to look at what the Catholic Encyclopedia says about it. And you'll get a feel right away that there is tremendous amount of confusion and lack of knowledge. And yet this is one of the greatest mysteries that God has revealed to us. The plan of salvation that we understand. One position holds that the millennium only refers to Christ's spiritual rule today from heaven. This view is known as the amillennial interpretation. So that one interpretation is that, well, the millennium just is a reference that Christ is on high in heaven, ruling what goes on the earth today. Another position views Christ's spiritual rule as working through preaching and teaching to bring about gradual world improvement leading up to Christ's return. This is the post-millennial view. Well, now, based on that definition, is the world getting better? So we would look at what's happening in the world around us and say, well, we're going the opposite direction, if that were to be the case. There is a third position that actually brings out the view of a specific thousand-year period in the future. This view is known as the premillennial view, and this interpretation does not diminish the power of Christ's present rule from heaven, nor does it limit that rule to the church only. And, you know, there's a lot of feeling in the Christian world that the kingdom of God is something that is in our heart, right? There's not a physical place. There's not a millennial setting, but it's something that we feel, and we feel that through Christ living in us. Going on as it relates to the premillennial view, this particular position sees the need for a thousand-year place in history for an earthly fulfillment of Israel's promises of land and blessing. It stresses that 1,000 years in Revelation 20 represents an actual time period, and this particular 1,000 years is not symbolic, meaning it literally will be 1,000 years on the earth. So we can see just from Nelson's comments that there is uncertainty as to whether or not there really is going to be a 1,000-year period of peace. Well, what about the kingdom of God? Now, this is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. And this particular expression that's found here is also found and expressed by other groups of Protestants. But in specifically speaking from the Catholic Encyclopedia, it says, in the mouth of Christ, the kingdom means not so much a goal to be attained or a place, though those meanings are by no means excluded. In other words, it could be a location, but it's not necessarily a location. But rather, it is a tone of mind or a state of mind, and it stands for an influence which must permeate men's minds if they are to be one with Jesus Christ. So here we see the teaching that the kingdom is something that we have in our mind or in our heart. And of course, if you go through and read this, and I'm not going to take all the time to read this afternoon, when you look at what the Catholic Encyclopedia brings out, there is a certain amount of confusion between the kingdom or the millennium and conversion. It goes on to say the kingdom of God then means the ruling of God in our hearts, which separate us from the kingdom of the world. Is that true? Is the kingdom of God just a ruling in our heart? Well, Pope Benedict XVI, in his book, The Jesus of Nazareth, makes the following statement. He says, there are three dimensions to the interpretation of the term kingdom of God. The first is that Jesus is himself the kingdom in person. And you remember the discussion that he had with the Pharisees when he said that, you know, the kingdom is here now, referring that he was in the midst of them. The second sees man's interior state as the essential location of the kingdom. Now, this is the views from the current pope. The third dimension is of the interpretation of the kingdom of God that we could call ecclesiastical, that is to say that the church is the kingdom of God. And so when you look at the opinions and the comments that came from Nelson's and Nelson's Bible Dictionary, from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and then from the Pope Benedict's book, The Jesus of Nazareth, all these opinions make it just as clear as mud, don't they? To use an old Southern expression. You know, we'd all walk away from that saying, we know exactly now what the millennium and what the kingdom of God is all about. But no, when you read what they have tried to relate in terms of an opinion, we see clearly that there is tremendous misunderstanding about the kingdom of God, what it really means, what it really pictures. And if there's all kinds of misunderstanding regarding it, how can mankind be excited about the kingdom of God? You know, certainly God has revealed to his church what the kingdom is, what the millennium will be, and how these two relate. So we just read in Isaiah chapter 9 that the kingdom is associated with government or rulership. And it says in, from that we, what we read in Isaiah 9, that that government, that rulership, would never cease to exist. Now let's turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read from the NIV, but in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, it says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, Acts 14:22, you don't need to turn there, but it says in Acts 14:22 that through many tribulations that we will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So remember I asked you the question, is the kingdom of God and the millennium one and the same? Are they interchangeable? Well, here we see from just these four brief scriptures, or three brief scriptures, that the kingdom of God is something that's going to be inherited. It's something that flesh and blood will not have access to. And I think we know this. I'm going over old ground in that sense as a reminder for all of us. But we understand that the kingdom of God is something that we are to be born into as spirit beings. And it is the family of God. But it's also, its purpose is rulership, is governance. And we're going to see more about this a little bit later, because we're told that Christ is the ruler of this particular kingdom. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, you don't need to turn there. I'll read that to you quickly. It says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and if so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So here we see that the kingdom is something that we are heirs of, or heirs to, I should say. And that is something, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, we inherit it. It's something that God has promised that he's going to give to us. So we see that the kingdom of God is a government with Christ as its head, and then it will be comprised of spirit beings. The first spirit beings are God's first fruits. Those who are called early, who are given the responsibility of being kings and priests with Jesus Christ in the millennium. As the millennium, as we will see in a moment, pictures a time period on the earth of 1,000 years where God will begin to restore his law to the earth. So is there a difference between the millennium and the kingdom of God? There certainly is. The term millennium is not used in the Bible as a specific term, but it references, as I said earlier, 1,000-year period. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, and we know that in Revelation 19 that it talks about the return of Jesus Christ with his saints, and they will rule for 1,000 years. Now turn with me over to Acts chapter 3. Let's look at what is written here as it refers to this particular period of time, Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. But in Acts chapter 3 and beginning in verse 18, it says, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." And then in verse 21, "For he must remain in heaven until," not permanently, but notice, "until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." And so we see here from Acts that the New Testament, early New Testament church, understood that there was going to be a time when God would restore something to the earth. Something was going to be restored. And we understand that that restoration begins to take place with the return of Jesus Christ. And that restoration is to return back to a creation, a world that is ruled by God's government. And that creation of God has been in disharmony with him since the time of the rebellion of Satan. And so we know from what the Day of Atonement pictures that Satan is put away. He's put away for the 1,000-year period. We know that he's going to be released at the end of that. But in order to begin to restore and to begin to bring about a relationship with man, where God can begin to call man to him and begin to work with man, that Satan is taken out. He is put away. And so in order for this reconciliation process to begin, which will happen with the millennium, when Christ returns and sets up his government, that begins the process of restoring harmony and happiness and peace back to the earth. So the Feast of Tabernacles that we all look forward to every year, this year is no different, it is that millennial period. It is the 1,000-year period, which symbolizes the restoration process, the beginning of God reconciling man to himself. And we know that, and we've spoken of this before, that it's referred to as a world tomorrow, a time that mankind has never experienced, a wonderful opportunity where man begins to understand his purpose, why he was created, what's in store for him. And the world tomorrow, that millennial period, begins to build on the foundation of restoring to God's creation, beginning with man and the physical earth, a peace and a harmony and a reconciliation with God. The Bible clearly shows, certainly from prophecy, that that particular time, as we look forward to that millennial period, that it is going to be, in many respects, an enormous worldwide restoration project. You know, we think about what we have gone through, and you know, some of you have gone through the task of remodeling a bathroom, or remodeling your kitchen, or putting in landscaping, or going to some, you know, corner of your property that's overgrown in weeds and vines and briars. It takes a lot of work to restore it back to something beautiful. And so here we're going to see a time that the world is going to be brought back to Garden of Eden-like conditions. You know, a paradise that is beyond imagination. Now, we know that there's going to be lots of things that are very negative and difficult between now and then, don't we? And as I said earlier, and as we looked at some of the writings from Nelson's, you know, the world doesn't really know what the millennium is all about. The world doesn't even really believe in a millennium. And it's not my purpose here this afternoon, but certainly I think you'll find as we go through messages on trumpets and on atonement, that when Christ returns, mankind is going to think that he's the Antichrist. And if you go back and look at the 200 million man army that comes together, you know, you've got two powers that want to fight each other for control and world domination. And then they turn Well, it says that army kills a third of mankind. That war kills a third of mankind. And then those armies turn and fight what the beast power and the false prophet have convinced the entire world that it's the Antichrist that's coming. And there's going to be another huge battle, but it'll be short. It'll be short-lived. And that's talked about in Revelation 19 as Christ returns and he puts down the nations that are in rebellion. But right from the very beginning of this restoration process, man's going to have to learn something new. And if you remember back, those of you who have been in the church for a number of years, I think there was actually a cartoon or an illustration about it, where Mr. Armstrong always said that it's much easier to learn something new than to have to unlearn something and learn something else. And so here we're going to see a time sometime in the near future where all of mankind is going to have to learn something new. It's not going to happen overnight. And that's why that Christ is going to have kings and priests in rulership with him, in government with him, a loving government to begin to teach and rebuild and restore the earth and to begin to rebuild a harmony with God as God intended. Now let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2 and look at one other prophecy, Daniel chapter 2. We'll just read one verse, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, and again, this is referring to the powers that are in place right before the return of Jesus Christ. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and it will consume all these kingdoms, and it, referring to God's kingdom, it will stand forever. And so we see here from Daniel, and also as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, that the kingdom of God is the government of God, the family of God, established and inhabited by spirit beings who are ruling with Jesus Christ and who will be instrumental during the millennial period as well as the great white throne judgment period in order to bring an opportunity for mankind to reconcile with God, to reconcile to God through Jesus Christ, and to begin to understand truth and to have knowledge and to have God's Spirit poured out upon them. You know, the kingdom will be over physical man and a physical earth, and it will be there to bring the opportunity to all of mankind, those who survive into the millennium, as well as those who will be resurrected in the great white throne judgment, to give them an opportunity to understand the truth of God and to understand and to learn about their destiny of being a part of the God family, being heirs with Jesus Christ in a spiritual family to live forever and ever and ever. So the millennium, the 1,000-year period, you know, it'll expire. Just as much as we look forward to it today, it will come, it will end. And as we know from Revelation chapter 21, when the New Jerusalem comes down, there's going to be a time when all physical man will either be part of the kingdom of God, and unfortunately those few, hopefully it's a few, that will never repent, they will be in a very merciful way destroyed. And we know from what the end of the book tells us that God is going to bring his throne to the earth. And all will be reconciled to God, God the Father. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. A tremendous time and a very happy time and a very fulfilling time. But as we are here and then over the next 3 weeks as we prepare to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we begin to look forward to a time when peace is restored to the earth, and it may take a few years through the reign of Christ and his saints, but ultimately peace will come and understanding will come. And so we can ask the question today, why does the world need the kingdom of God? Why does the world need God's government? Well, first of all, and I've got 4 points, and we'll go through these fairly quickly, but my first point is that God's kingdom will establish a world government based upon the laws of God, which will produce righteousness, justice, mercy, and peace. Things that mankind has sought after since the very beginning, but cannot find and cannot create that solution. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. And we read Isaiah 9 where it talks about the government being established upon Jesus Christ. But look at the description in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, about this particular kingdom or this government. And I'm going to read or stay with the NIV, but in Isaiah chapter 11 and beginning in verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Eternal will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." In other words, there'll be a respect and an admonition for the Lord. Verse 3, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes." In other words, he's not going to just look upon the appearance, but he's going to look at the heart. He says, "Nor will he decide by what he hears with his ears." You know, and when we all just rely on what we hear, that sometimes can be hearsay, can be false information. But in verse 4, he says, "He will use righteousness to judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." And again, we just read what that is. That's wisdom. That's knowledge. That's truth. That's what that rod is that will come from his mouth. Truth. Unwielding truth. And of course, it will be the power of God as well. And then the end of verse 4, it says, "And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And righteousness," verse 5, "will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." And again, these are the same qualities, the same characteristics that all of God's saints will also inherit. The righteousness, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the truth. And so we're going to see a government set up on the earth where wisdom and truth is made plain to people. And that wisdom and truth is not going to change. That's why it's talked about with the rod of iron that Christ will use to lead with and to rule with. Not a rod of iron to beat people over the head with. Certainly there's going to be power involved. But a rod of iron that establishes something permanent. You know, we have the Bible today that was written through the inspiration of the prophet, by God, but through the inspiration he gave the prophets, the New Testament apostles. And the Bible is God's word. You know, when God says, "I change not." Well, how many times have we heard recently that, well, the Bible is no longer applicable for our society? You know, we've gone beyond the Bible. The Bible needs to be updated to reflect our society. Well, here's what we just read in Isaiah chapter 11, that Christ is going to rule with the rod of his mouth. What is truth is truth. And what is falsehood will be falsehood. There's no bantering back and forth of, well, is this law still in place or is that law still in place? No, it's going to be true and it's going to be permanent. Isaiah chapter 51, if you'll move over there, we'll read a couple of other verses. Isaiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 4, says, "Listen to me, my people, and hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me, and my justice will become a light to the nations." Oh my, isn't that going to be a wonderful blessing? Think about all the people now that are going through what they're suffering in Syria. One small example, you know, 20,000 or 30,000 citizens of Syria have been butchered just in the last couple of months. But Christ says, "My justice is going to become a light to the nations." Verse 5, "My righteousness draws near speedily, and my salvation is on the way. My arm my steadfastness, my purpose, my truth. That will bring justice to the nations. So there's going to be a government that's going to be a loving government, a government that brings about understanding, and a government through the Spirit of God that's going to bring heart-changing changes to mankind. Let's draw back to Isaiah chapter 2. And I warned you at the beginning that there'd be a number of scriptures, but sometimes we need a sermon that's full of scriptures because these are very encouraging scriptures as well. In Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4, again, this ties right back in with what we read in Isaiah 51. But in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples." So how is he going to do that? Is he going to negotiate by, I'll give this group, you know, this little bit if they'll sign this treaty, or I'll give this other nation over here something if they'll sign, and we'll get them all together in a room and we'll negotiate back and forth? And no, that's not how Christ is going to do it. He's going to bring about justice, and he's going to bring about a change in the heart of man. That's how he's going to settle disputes. Mankind is going to have the ability through God's Spirit to begin to learn to love one another and to work with one another based upon the laws of God. It goes on in verse 4. It says, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." They're not going to do that on day one. But it may be a few years in the millennium before that occurs. Because remember, when Christ comes back, the attitude of the world is, he's the Antichrist. They don't want him in power. Christ is going to have to reveal, along with his saints, that he is the Messiah. That he is the Messiah that the Jews have looked for millennia. And that he is King of Kings. And of course we know from other scriptures in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, Zechariah, that God's Spirit is going to be poured out upon the whole world. And so there's going to be a heart change that takes place. And certainly at some point in time during the millennium, nations will turn their weapons into tools of agriculture, is what it's telling us here. And it goes on to end in verse 4. It says, "Nation will no longer take up a sword against a nation, nor will they learn or train for war anymore." But see, that's not why we're here today. The EU president just said recently that if the euro fails and nations have to break up, he warned in a very strong speech that if the euro fails, war would break out in Europe. So hopefully, when we see the return of Jesus Christ, no more wars will ever be witnessed by mankind. Nothing, at least, like we have seen in our lifetime or in our century or in this past century. Isaiah 33 and begin in verse 5. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Isaiah 33 verse 5. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness." And again, Zion is a representation of where God dwells, or where God's people dwells. And then in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery, and I hate iniquity." So here we see that mankind is going to learn through the kingdom of God how to have justice, mercy, and peace. The second reason that man needs the kingdom of God is that through the kingdom, God will restore the knowledge of himself, and he will reveal himself and his plan to all the world. So God will restore the knowledge of himself and reveal his plan throughout the whole world. You were just in Isaiah chapter 2. Well, let's turn back to verse 2. Isaiah 2 verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills," or it's going to be exalted above other types and forms of governments, and all nations will flow to it. Many people, verse 3, shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will learn to walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we see that from God's throne in Jerusalem, where the saints dwell along with Jesus Christ, that the law and knowledge of God will go out. And all the people of the earth at that time will recognize Jerusalem as the headquarters city for the entire world, a place where God dwells, a place where where the world can find God, the kings and the priests, those that are there to assist in the guiding and education and also the conversion process of millions and millions of man. Let's turn over now to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31. Because God will begin to reveal himself, and he will begin to make his spirit available. That no longer will he just call one or two here or there, but God's spirit will be available to everyone. And Jeremiah chapter 31 and beginning in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How will he do that? Through the power of his spirit, through the teaching that will be taking place, through the unlearning of the ways of war, through unlearning the ways of conflict, of bickering, of hatred, but beginning to learn peace, righteousness, and justice. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So here we see a huge transformation process beginning to take place, where mankind, by the millions, not just a few hundred, not just a couple of dozen in Knoxville, but by the millions, begin to understand the purpose for life, to begin to understand God, and to begin to understand the purpose, why they were created, what's in store for them, and the fact that God is a loving and merciful creator. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now let's turn over to Psalm chapter 22. We'll read one last scripture regarding this point of God revealing himself to mankind. But in Psalm chapter 22, and beginning in verse 27, Psalm 22, beginning in verse 27, says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Verse 28, for dominion belongs to our God, and he rules over the nations. And so what a great and wonderful time that's going to be. A time that we're going to be celebrating here in just 3 weeks. A time that we're going to be looking forward to of being a part of, that we can be there to train and to teach and to bring about knowledge, truth, real understanding to mankind. The third reason that this world needs the kingdom of God is that the kingdom is necessary in order to restore the harmony and peace to this physical earth. So the kingdom of God is going to be necessary in order to bring about physical peace and beauty back to the earth. You know, for all of man's bickering back and forth, there's been a lot of books that have been written about what it's going to take to create utopia. And man has always wanted utopia. I mean, we can all relate to that, can't we? Wouldn't it be great if everywhere we went and turned today that there was peace and harmony? Wouldn't have to lock our cars, wouldn't have to lock up our homes, never a murder, never a rape, Never any child abuse? Wouldn't that be fantastic? No poor? No one doing without anything? No disease? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Man's always sought after that. Well, many books have been written about this particular time that man would like to create. And one of the more prominent authors that have written books about this particular type of wish down through the centuries is one by the name of Thomas More. And Thomas More wrote the book Utopia. And it's one of the more acclaimed works about this imaginary earth and people and place. But here's what he wrote, or as a summary of what he wrote in the book Utopia. I can't read very many pages of it, and I'm not going to. But to summarize the essence of his book, Thomas More envisioned a society where everyone is equal and all the evils of society, poverty, misery, injustice, harshness, all those have been removed. They've been taken away. They don't exist any longer. In More's utopia, his world, there are no laws, no lawyers, and all religions are tolerated. Now that alone's a problem, isn't it? It's a nice thought that man has that, well, I can tolerate every man's religion. But what if you have a religion that says you have to kill somebody else? How do you tolerate that religion? No, when you look at what was written by Thomas More, it all sounds fairy tale-y, doesn't it? Love to have peace. Everybody would love to have peace. But in More's world of utopia, no laws, all religions are tolerated. How long would that take before that peace would go by the wayside as well? Very quickly. Now, in More's utopia, his society, after a few generations at most, would simply go right back to where our society is today. Injustice, hatred, competitiveness, disease, and so forth. No, only God, through his infinite wisdom, will ever be able to bring about a permanent utopia to the society that man has often and longed to have. In Isaiah chapter 35, let's turn there quickly. In Isaiah chapter 35, and there are many, many, many verses throughout Isaiah that talks about a new earth and how the earth is going to be healed. But I just want to cover a couple of them here this afternoon. But in Isaiah chapter 35 and beginning in verse 5, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Isaiah 35 and beginning in verse 5, it says, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf." Now, he's going to do that physically, but he's also going to do that in a much more important way spiritually. The man is going to understand. He's going to be able to see truth and to understand truth. In fact, Isaiah 42 brings this out. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. Another scripture here. It says that I will bring, again referring to the same time, I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and I will not forsake them. And again, that's referring to knowledge and understanding about God's way. But continuing chapter 35 of Isaiah, verse 6, "The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing." And it's going to be a wonderful time when, just think about it, all of diseases are gone. You know, and when Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, inspired by God to write the various prophecies, you know, he talks about healing the lame, the blind, the deaf. You know, Isaiah couldn't have possibly understood then the kinds of diseases that we have today, could he? Cancer, diabetes, heart problems. All those things are going to go away. You know, man is going to learn how to live and God is going to heal mankind, and all of the things that man faces today and many millions succumb to, all that's going to be taken away. And verse 6 continues. It says, springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where the desert once existed and jackals once lived. You know, in just a simple area of our own country, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've flown east to west from here to L.A., but those times that I've been able to sit in a window seat and the climate has been such that it's been clear, you know, 35,000 or 33,000 or 37,000 feet in the air in an aircraft, when you pass somewhere like West Texas as you're heading toward the West Coast, you know, you go for miles and miles of just nothing but just, you look down from the plane, all you see is brown. Except for every now and again, you'll see a little patch of green. And even that far up, you'll see a little round circle of green or a little square of green. And wherever water has been introduced, you have life and you can see it at 35,000 feet. Now, I'm sure, being that high up, I can't see little streams here and there where someone may have a lawn that they take care of. But by and large, when I'm flying out and you're looking out the window, all you see is just brown terrain. Nothing but barren geography. And here we read that all that's going to be changed. All of it is going to be turned into beautiful land that produces wonderful fruits, vegetables, greenery everywhere. And the physical land is going to flourish. And the physical barrenness that the land possesses today, it's going to change. But, you know, in a spiritual way, think about it spiritually. Man's barrenness in that sense, spiritually, that's going to be taken away. And man's going to flourish spiritually. He's going to have understanding that changes his heart so that man has the ability to live with one another in true peace and in true harmony. Now let's move over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We just read in Isaiah 35 about the physical earth being healed. Let's look at what God says he's going to do with the nations and the land around the world, as well as towns, villages. I don't know what kind of cities are going to exist in the millennium. I don't think they're going to be anything like Chicago or New York City, for those of you who have ever been there, or Los Angeles. But in Ezekiel 36 and beginning in verse 33, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day that I cleanse you from all of your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. Now he's referring to Israel here, taking Israel back to their lands. But he's going to resettle all the nations and put the boundaries of the nations where he intended those to be. He says, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. Verse 34, the desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. And they will say, verse 35, this land that was laid waste, it has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and were destroyed, look, they are now fortified and inhabited. Or they're just simply rebuilt. Rebuilt. The stone and the wood that used to be there that was torn down or burned up, now it's being rebuilt. Beautiful areas to live in. And I would encourage you to read all of Ezekiel 36 because it's a wonderful setting about the millennium, about how the earth is going to change in terms of its beauty and how man is going to be repopulated in the areas that God intended. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read this to you. It's a scripture that you're very familiar with. Amos 9 verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes of him who sows seeds, and the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. You know, a time of from an agricultural perspective that has never, ever been experienced by mankind. Land that brings about so much abundance. And when you think of all the millions of people who for decades have starved in Africa, you know, where millions after millions of people die impoverished and without food. And I don't mean just to limit it to Africa. That's typically what gets the news. But there's many locations. You know, North Korea, I mean, I've read reports where the government of North Korea has starved multiple millions of their people. And I'm sure in China the similar things has happened. But here we see a time when the abundance is going to be overwhelming. Abundance never, ever seen before in the history of man. The final point, point number four, the world needs God's kingdom in order for the inhabitants to prepare for future generations that will be born into the family of God. And we could say that maybe in a little simpler way, that the world needs the kingdom of God in order to prepare for the vast billions of people that will have an opportunity to learn about God in the great white throne judgment. I don't know how many billions of people that will be. Estimates have been as high as 100, 120 billion, and I've seen it as low as 40 or 50 billion. But what's a billion, right? It's a lot of people. It's just like $16 trillion of debt. What's that? We can't even relate to it. But God certainly knows how many people it will be, and He is certainly going to be excited to have those people resurrected and given an opportunity to learn and to have an opportunity to have their heart and their minds changed. Let's turn over to Micah, Micah chapter 4. And this really talks about the millennial setting because there are going to be a number of people who live through the tribulation and through the destruction that takes place right before the return of Jesus Christ. And it appears from Scripture that those people will be productive, that they will have families in that sense. It's going to be physical survivors that go into the millennium. And they're going to begin to rebuild the earth. But in Micah chapter 4, did I say Malachi before? It's Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Micah 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. And we read that earlier in Isaiah. And it will be raised above the hills and people will stream to it. And again, there's many scriptures in Zechariah that talk about this as well. Many nations, verse 2, will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. You know, we sing a song about that, don't we? The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And every man, verse 4, will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. And no one will make them afraid and the Lord, because the Lord Almighty has spoken. So here we see a time that a tremendous blessing begins to take place upon the earth. And through the ultimate and original purpose of the nation of Israel, other nations are going to learn about God. Israel is going to become that model nation that God intended when He chose her from the time of Abraham. That Israel is going to fulfill the purpose to become that model nation. That all nations will learn God through the establishment of Israel, the reestablishment of Israel. And God is going to make Himself known to every man and woman, every nation. And back to Isaiah, I should have told you to keep your finger there, in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, and again, this is referring to a time, we're just going to break a couple of verses here, but it talks about the restoration period, when God actually brings back His people. But in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, it says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for. I'm reading from the NIV. And again, you know, God is going to bring about His wrath. because mankind has to be humbled. You know, it's hard to learn when you're full of pride. And we know from Scripture that the only way that man is going to ultimately change is through a tremendous amount of humility. Verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Eternal will be revealed, and all mankind together will see God's glory, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. So here we see that the earth is going to become a beautiful, restored jewel, a physical jewel, ready now to take care of multiple billions of people, those that survive into the millennium, those that will be resurrected as part of the great white throne judgment. And of course, we could go on and read in Amos and in Isaiah, other scriptures that talk about how Israel is going to be restored and the wastelands are going to be rebuilt. And God is going to bring Israel back from captivity. And who knows where modern nations of Israel are going to be held at the time of the return of Christ. The Bible talks about a great captivity. The Bible also talks about a tremendous amount of destruction. And no doubt, we may see a time when only a tenth, the tithe of the world's population, actually remains alive during this particular time. You know, there's some debate about how those numbers actually calculate out, but certainly if it's only a tenth of the people who survive into the millennium, that's an unbelievable amount of destruction. Nothing that man has ever seen. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, I'll just read this to you. He says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And I think that's a very beautiful way of saying that as well. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And so here we see that God is going to use those who survive and live into the millennium. They're going to rebuild the old places. They're going to provide homes and property. They're going to provide foundations and restore foundations of generations past, because all of those individuals are going to be resurrected and given an opportunity to learn about God. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and beginning in verse 19. We only have two scriptures left, by the way. And I told you it was going to be a heavy scripture day. But I hope you are encouraged by what God has revealed to us through His scripture. But in Isaiah chapter 30, and beginning in verse 19, it says, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and yes, they're going to have to overcome, just like you and I have. They're going to have to overcome their human nature. But your teachers, going on in verse 20, will be hidden no more. With your eyes, you will see them. In verse 21, whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. You know, I've tried to put myself in the shoes of these people many, many times over. Can you imagine if we had an opportunity today to have known a parent or a brother who were spirit beings? Wouldn't the kingdom and wouldn't God's family be so much more real if you could look back and say, you know, that was my dad. He's a spirit being now. Think about the people in the millennium. There are going to be individuals that know you. And here you are, you're going to be a teacher. And they're going to look back and say, well, you know, if old so-and-so, if he could overcome and be a part of God's family, look, I can relate to it. Think about what I can do through God's help. And so we're going to see a time when, as it's spoken of here in Isaiah 30, where they're going to see teachers. Who are those teachers? Those teachers are going to be the first fruits who are there working with Jesus Christ. And then in Isaiah chapter 8, to bring this to a conclusion, In Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. So they may not come on day one, but God is showing us that they will eventually come. They will eventually understand that in order to be blessed and to have the relationship with God Almighty, that they yield themselves to Jesus Christ and His authority. And here we see that they will ultimately come. Verse 21, and the inhabitants of one city, they will go to another and they will say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and to seek the Lord Almighty. I myself, I'm going to go. Verse 22, and many people and powerful nations, they will come to Jerusalem and they'll come to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. And in verse 23, this is what the Lord Almighty says, that in those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe, and he will say to him, can I go with you? Will you take me? Because we have heard that God is with you. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. You know, you won't find that attitude in the world today, will you? How many nations are going to take the hand of a Jew and say, show me your ways. Teach me about your God. Not today. You know, the world needs the kingdom of God, but knows little, if anything, about it. What an oxymoron, isn't it? To have something that mankind needs so badly, and yet they know nothing about it. You know, Satan has done a tremendous job of blinding the world. And that blindness is only going to get greater. That deception is only going to be greater as we go through the next few years. You know, if there is a short period of time left, I can assure you that the deception is going to increase geometrically. And so we're all going to have to be careful and be on our toes to always be praying for guidance and discernment. But there's never been a greater time than is pictured in the millennium, and that will be brought about by God's government in terms of the abundance of God's word and the knowledge of God's truth. You know, without this particular knowledge, there would be no hope for mankind. And God in His mercy has called a very few people at this time, really a very few people since the time of Christ, that has been given the knowledge that we have. And so I hope all of us are extremely appreciative of what God has revealed to us and what God has allowed us to be a part of. Because the world desperately needs God's kingdom. The world desperately needs God's power and the fruit from understanding and knowing God. So I hope all of you will have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I know it's still 3 weeks away, but I won't be back over here, I don't think, until, I'm not even sure I'll come back in October. But I hope that all of you have a wonderful fall Holy Day season that begins next Monday, or a week from Monday, and that wherever you plan to attend the feast, that'll be a wonderful time. And hopefully this will get us all excited about thinking about what these days picture and what we hope for as it relates to our future and the future of mankind.